This is the Inside Story, a program of biblical teaching that we trust will bring insight into God's Word and application to your life today.
Good morning, everybody, and welcome to the Inside Story. We began a study yesterday, we just barely began it, of the book of James, and before that, of the person of James. This is not James, the brother of John. This is James, the half-brother of Jesus himself. And what we found out yesterday, and may have come as a real shock to you, is that during Jesus' earthly ministry, up to that point, during all of Jesus' earthly life, James was not a believer. James lived under the same roof, was raised by the same parents as was the Lord Jesus, and yet he was not a believer. He was a skeptic. In fact, at one point, he and his other brothers tried to come and rescue Jesus from himself. It's recorded in Mark chapter 3. They came and tried to take him away because they could see that he was going to get himself into trouble. And they thought, this poor fanatical brother of ours, we've got to rescue him from himself. I don't know if you can imagine what that must have been like, to have the same mother, the same stepfather. Joseph was the stepfather of Jesus and the real father of James and the other brothers and sisters, to live under the same roof, to grow up in the same family with the Lord Jesus and not to believe in him. You think you've got it hard living in a family where some of the people there don't believe in the Lord Jesus. Think of being the Lord Jesus himself. Think of being Mary, his mother. Think of the aspersion that cast upon her. If her story is not true, if she is not supernaturally the mother of Jesus, then she's a shady lady. And her own children apparently drew that conclusion about her. And yet after the resurrection, we read in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus came and appeared to James, and James was converted, obviously, by that. How could you not be? Why did Jesus single him out, come and appear to James? Well, there is no explanation. We have no detail given, except that Jesus never does anything like that without there being good reason in the mind of God. God knew what this man would become. He knew the stuff of which James was made. And it's interesting that James went from being a skeptic, an unbeliever, one who rejected the claims of his own brother, to becoming the leader of the Jerusalem church. By the time we get to Acts chapter 15, to the council at Jerusalem, it's James who presides over it. I just suspect this. This is speculative, and you take it with a grain of salt if you want to. But I just suspect this, that for all of his skepticism and for all of his unbelief, James, raised in the same household as the Lord Jesus Christ, raised by parents as godly as Mary and Joseph were, had to be a young man in whom God was doing a remarkable work of preparation. James was wrong in his direction, as was Saul, the persecutor of the church. And yet God reached down supernaturally and got a hold of Saul and turned him around into the apostle Paul, perhaps the greatest apostle of all times. Similarly, God reached down into the life of James and turned him around and found that beneath the veneer of skepticism and unbelief, there was solid gold inside that man. He had been raised by godly parents, and Scripture says, train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he's an adult, he won't depart from it. Does that encourage you? Can you imagine the dynamics of being Mary and Joseph and having your own children reject your son Jesus? And how they must have agonized over that promise in the book of Proverbs. He said, Lord, we've done everything we can, and yet our own children don't believe that Jesus is your son. When he is an adult, he will not depart from it. Jesus came and appeared to James, and James was converted and became the leader of the church. It's interesting. Tradition has it. We can't absolutely prove this, but it's pretty well founded that James was martyred in 62 or 63 A.D. by being hurled from the roof of the temple, or perhaps it was from the pinnacle of the temple, which is the corner of the courtyard of the temple area, hurled from the temple by fanatical Jews when he refused on pain of death to blaspheme against Jesus. As he was being flung to his death, he declared, Jesus is the Son of God. As I say, we can't absolutely prove that. It doesn't record it in Scripture, but it's a pretty well-established tradition of the church. And it certainly is consistent with everything that we know about his later life. He went from being a skeptic to being a man so convinced of the divinity, of the lordship of his own half-brother, that he could write this remarkable little book. And as I said yesterday, perhaps it's the most misunderstood book in the whole New Testament. You see, the book of James is constantly being contrasted with the writings of Paul. And let me come right to the point. Let me quote the most critical sentence of all and contrast it with what Paul says. Now just listen to this very carefully. Writing to the Romans, chapter 3 and verse 28, Paul says, For we hold, we, the apostolic community, we, the company of Christians, we hold that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Justified by faith apart from works of the law. Hold that and turn to James chapter 2, verse 24. James says, You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now you lift those two sentences out of context, and it certainly sounds as if they're a direct contradiction of each other. Paul says we hold that a man is justified by faith apart from works. Faith apart from works. James says you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Which is it? Is it faith apart from works, faith without works, or is it faith with works? Which is it? Well, before I answer that question, let me just suggest to you that when you read it in context, when you understand the background of what's going on here, James and Paul are speaking to entirely different mindsets. Entirely different mindsets. Let me give you an analogy. Supposing that you were up on a mountainside, and you were up on a plateau of some kind, and you could look down the mountain a ways, and beneath you, in clear sight, was a winding path, and it was just very, very narrow path. And there were sheer cliffs on either side of it, dropping hundreds of feet away to certain destruction, should somebody ever miss his footing. Now, you have a clear picture of that path, okay? And along the path now comes a man who is blind. Don't go into the reasons why. He's wandering along this mountain path and he's totally blind. And he's depending upon you to call down to him directions. Turn right, turn left, turn right, turn left. It goes up a little bit here, it dips down there. Can you just picture that in your mind? Here you are and you can see the path with perfect clarity, but the man who's walking along it is totally blind. He's completely dependent upon you to get clear directions so that he doesn't fall to his destruction. Now, can you imagine him walking along, and at one point he's tending over to the left-hand side of the path, and so you call down, Turn right! Turn right! And he turns to the right. But just a few feet beyond that, he veers over to the right side of the path, and you call down, Turn left! Turn left! And he turns back to the left again. You see the point I'm making? Which is it? Do you want me to turn right or turn left? It depends on where the problem lies. If you're too close to the left, you better turn right. If you're too close to the right, you better turn left. And that's what's happening in much of the scriptures. You got to know what the problem is in order to understand what's being said in relationship to it. You can go back in the prophets and you can find one prophet at one time saying, God is angry with you because you are neglecting temple worship. You're neglecting the sacrifices. You're neglecting your tithes and offerings. And then you turn a few pages and you find another prophet saying, God takes no delight in your vain sacrifices. Don't think God is impressed with the fact of all of your ritual worship. Which is it? Well, it's both. It depends what's going on as to what God has to say on the subject. Paul is speaking to the Pharisees, whose concern with the law was so excessive that their works ended up being works instead of faith. Works instead of faith, rather than works as an expression of faith. Paul was speaking to the Pharisaic mindset, which thinks, I will justify myself before holy God by what I do. If I just am punctilious in keeping the law, then God will be pleased with me. And Paul says, no way is that going to happen. It's faith that justifies you. But you see, James is not speaking to Pharisees at all. James is speaking to a group of sort of super spiritualists whose mentality is just believe. Just believe, period. That's an aberration, my friend. That's a distortion. Ultimately, that's a denial of the gospel. As a matter of fact, ultimately, that is a heretical version of Paul. It's not just believe, period. It's just believe, yes, just believe, and let that make you a new creature in Christ. As you become a new creature in Christ, your behavior is going to be changed. You're going to demonstrate that. And much, if not all, of the book of Galatians elaborates that. Paul is saying exactly the same thing that James is, if you understand the background of the question. James has no interest in works apart from faith. That's not what he's saying. He's interested in works as an expression of faith. James, in fact, takes Paul one step further. And that's what I want us to see over the next few days. The logical outcome of saving faith will be the book of James. And that's the inside story.